this evening while we again begin the evening service turning to 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 7. We're actually going to go through verses 1 through 7, and again I want to talk a little bit about marriage tonight. This is Valentine's Day weekend, or whatever you call it. There's a little bit of the legend of Valentine's. By legend, that means we don't know if it's true or not, but it's in your bulletin if you want to read it. About a Christian and his persecution in prison and how he'd send little flowers to his loved ones on the outside. And you go ahead and read it. It's an interesting story. I want you to notice verse 7 again this evening, and I want to look at a different statement in verse 7 that we looked at this morning. Again, some of you are going to get married someday, and you never know when either. I know I got some friends at the chapel. Some of you know Mark and Jen Massone. They didn't get married till they were in their 40s. It was their first marriage. They just lived a single life, and I think she was 41 when they got married. I think he was 40, and they just met, and it just took that long. It just took that long, and they are a wonderful couple. They sure are a blessing over there to our work in Angola, and my brother, George, is a pastor. He officiated at a wedding once of two people in their mid-60s who were getting married for the very first time. And so you never know. I've known two people in their 90s who were getting remarried after their wives died. And who knows? You have no clue if it's God's will. It may not be. It may be the single life like those people we've talked about so much in the past, Jeremiah and Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul. That's quite a crowd, the 144,000 in Revelation 7, all single men. And they might be alive on earth right now, I'm not sure. But boy, are they going to bring out a revival when the tribulation period starts. So God uses single people, but marriage is important. And I want to look at verse 7 again, and then we're going to go through verses 1 through 7. But I want to show you a different phrase than I preached on this morning. Now, this morning I talked on the facet of togetherness, and we used Aquila and Priscilla as an example, and we saw three things about their togetherness, all in Acts chapter 18. They were together in suffering, they were together in service, and they were together in soul winning, all in one chapter of the Bible. Not much said about them besides that. But they were real helpers and friends of the Apostle Paul and loyal to him right till his death. And so that was what we called this morning the perfect marriage. Verse 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. That was our message this morning. Those beautiful seven words, heirs together of the grace of life. I think that's just the most beautiful description of what a marriage should be. Heirs together. It's not for one person, it's for both to benefit from, of the grace of life. I love that statement. But I want to look at the next statement, because you hardly ever think of this in conjunction with marriage whatsoever. But it ends verse 7 by saying this, that your prayers be not hindered. We don't really associate prayer much with marriage. We say, what's that got to do with marriage? It's almost out of place. When you read verses 1 through 7, it gives all these instructions to wives, and verses 1 through 6, instructions to husbands in verse 7. Then he ends verse 7 with this statement that seems out of place, like it has nothing to do with marriage whatsoever. And basically he's saying, now here's what all you wives need to do, and here's what all you husbands need to do, and I'm telling you why, that your prayers be not hindered. So all of a sudden marriage becomes more important to our spiritual lives than what we can imagine. Because if you don't have a prayer life, you don't have a spiritual life. You're never going to do God's will and his work and his ways that we talked about this morning. So, man, you better have a good marriage or else be working on it. Be working on it. And I want to speak this evening for a little bit on the subject of marriage and revival. Marriage and revival. We don't usually think about marriage as a way to bring about revival, but it is. And if you should get married again, we want to encourage you to have a good marriage and be able to have this kind of a marriage, or at least be working on it so your prayers be not hindered. When we think of prayer, how important it is that when you think of revival, think of a three-legged stool. There's three legs that hold up revival or bring about revival. One leg is obedience. You've got to obey the Lord to have revival. Another leg is holiness. There's no revival without personal separation, personal sanctification, where we try to get so right with God, our hearts are pure, our motives are pure, our behavior is pure, and we pursue personal holiness. That's one leg of the stool. Obedience is another leg of the stool. But without a doubt, and history proves this, the third leg is prayer. There has never been a revival. Ever. And I've studied revivals, some of the great revivals. There's never been one without prayer. Never been a revival without prayer. We can try to sing a revival, and some churches are trying to do that. Trying to use music and emotionalism and so on to bring about revival. It's not going to work. It's very shallow. It's not going to work with prayer. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Those are the legs that hold up revival, that bring about revival. And if one leg is missing, if you saw one off, what happens? The whole thing collapses. The whole thing collapses. And this word hindered comes from a Greek word which literally means to be hewn down, to be cut off, cut it down. Here's some verses where it's translated in our King James Bible into different English words. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10, it says this, "And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down." That's the same Greek word that is translated hindered in our text tonight, 1 Peter 3:7. Matthew chapter number 5, verse 30. "And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off." That's the same word for hindered in 1 Peter 3:7, cut off. Your prayers will be hindered. Your prayers will be cut off. Cut it down. Luke chapter 13, verses 7 and 9. Twice. And so, this word hindered here literally means to be cut off, to be cut down, to be hewn down. And God is saying to this, He's going to give instruction to wives. He's going to give instruction to husbands. He says, wives, you need to do this. Husbands, you need to do this. And then what seems to be completely unrelated, he says, your marriage is so important because if you don't, your prayers will be hindered. Your prayers will be cut off, hewn down, cut down. Man, now who wants that? Now, we cannot have revival without prayer, and we can't have prayer if our marriages are a mess. I mean, if you're treating your spouse like garbage, you forget your prayer altar, okay? You forget your prayer time and you get your marriage right. Go away on a vacation, whatever you got to do, whatever cost it takes. You get your marriage fixed before you start praying. And we need to study prayer. I wrote a little booklet here, Prayer 101. You can get them on the way out the door. They're free. Page 22, I have a chapter on problems with prayer. And I go through all these things that can hinder a person's prayer life. Disobedience, A. Secret sin, B. Indifference, C. Neglect of mercy, D. Despising the law, E. Shedding innocent blood, F. Stubbornness, being stubborn, G. Unbelief, H. By the way, I give all the solutions too. Self-indulgence, I. And then neglect of marital duties, J. So those of you that are married, not those of you that aren't, but those of you that are married, just pay attention for a little bit tonight. And I'm not going to be long, but with Valentine's Day and marriage coming up, love, we're thinking about love. We thought about the facet this morning of togetherness. The facet of togetherness. Boy, Aquila and Priscilla, what a model they are for us. What a blessing. And they were just together. Heirs together of the grace of the Lord. Everything they did was together. Man, they served the Lord. They suffered together. They were soul winning. And what a model. I can't wait to meet them. I'm serious. I'm looking forward to heaven. I love reading the Bible and just finding out about these people because I think I'm going to meet them someday. I'd like to talk to them intelligently when I do meet them. They've been a good example of a perfect marriage. Heirs together the grace of life, the facet of togetherness. Talk about prayer tonight. And this thing about prayer, there is a facet of love that I want to get to. I want you to notice verse 1 and verse 7 begin with the same word. The word is likewise. So when you get to chapter 3, the thought is a continuation of chapter 2. So you're reading through chapter 2, and then you come to chapter 3, and it says, likewise, ye wives, likewise, ye husbands. And what is it preceded by? It's preceded by a little discourse on the sufferings of Christ. It begins in verse 19. If you look at chapter 2, 1 Peter 2:19, and I'm just going to read it, but it talks about suffering. And it says this, for this is thankworthy of a man for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. Now think of all this in the context of marriage. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls, likewise ye wives. So it just talks about Christ's submission to God the Father, his submission to suffering as part of God's will for his life, his being reviled and not answering again, his suffering in his own body on the tree, his being threatened, but he didn't threaten back, he just committed himself to God. Christ also has suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, likewise ye wives, likewise ye husbands. And one of the things we don't think about when it comes to love is that love is suffering. That's another facet that we need to cut into the character of our Christian beings. Let God do that. Now, I don't care where you go. You ask anybody on earth. You interview 7.2 billion people. And probably not one. And you ask them, what is love? Probably not one of them is going to say love is suffering. But that's what it is. That's one facet. One facet of suffering is love. Love. One facet of love is suffering. And you know, it's interesting. We know this. We just don't think about it enough, and we don't take it into marriage enough. When The Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, gave us the best 57-word definition of love ever. In 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, you read it at weddings, you know that one? He gave us a 57-word definition of love, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. You know what the first two words are? Who knows? Charity suffereth. First word. First thing he says, when he gives us the 57-word definition of what love is, first word, charity. Second word, suffereth. Third word, long. Gets even better, doesn't it? Charity suffereth long. Likewise, ye wives. Likewise, ye husbands. Now, some of you unmarried people think marriage is going to be one gigantic blast of everlasting fun because you're marrying Mr. Perfect. You're marrying Miss Perfect, and yours is going to be different. Well, we saw the truth this morning, didn't we? Quilla and Priscilla suffered. And every marriage suffers. And there's times when people who do not know communication skills get married and they start reviling each other, start threatening each other. And the Bible shows us in Christ's example how to respond. So there's a facet. I told you some of this stuff was going to be tough love at the beginning of the year. We think love is all this fuzzy feeling stuff. Oh, I'm in love. And then you ever see these teens dating? Oh, I'm in love. And then the first time a little bit of suffering comes in, off they go. I don't have to put up with that. And they get in the habit of having disposable relationships as soon as some hardship comes up. And then they carry that over into marriage. We don't think of the facet of suffering enough when it comes to love. Some suffer more than others in marriage. And so when you get to the word likewise, that's what it's a reference to. It just told us about how much Christ suffered in his flesh, in his body. Reviled, threatened, and then it says, likewise, ye wives. And then it gives some instructions. Six verses to the ladies. Let's just go through it kind of quickly. And not all of this is easy. Look at the first few words. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection. Oh, that's fun. And that's a riot. Sign me up. That sounds like a lot of fun. Be in subjection to your own husband. Pastor, do you know what he's like? You hear that sometimes. Why? That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. I think there's two definitions or two applications maybe there. I'm not sure if I'm right here. That could refer to a woman whose husband is unsaved, or it could refer to a woman whose husband is unspiritual. Maybe he is saved, but he could care less really about the spiritual things. I'm not sure. But it means something. And then it goes on and says, ladies, don't preach to men. If any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. I don't know if I've ever met a real man who loves having a woman preach to him. Maybe there are some like that, but I haven't met one. And when I have observed it, I've never seen it work. Some are convinced it's going to work for them, so they keep preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching to them. Never works. But this says what does work is that they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. That's about the only thing I know of in the Bible that God does without the word. and that he changes the husband by the wife who does not preach to him. But she's not without a message, for by the conversation, they are won by the conversation of the wives. Now, that word conversation is an old English word. It doesn't mean like we mean today, where we're talking back and forth. It means in its context, their lifestyle, their example. See, we believe there's two ways to speak, by your words and by your example. And this is saying to the ladies, don't use words, use your example. Use your example. Why? Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Notice verse 2 starts with, while they behold. Now, here's a little news flash for you ladies. But men like watching women. You may not have known that, but they like watching women. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, the word chaste is a synonym for modesty, and fear is a reference of reverence for God and for your husband. And while they behold this, it can profoundly affect a man as they see the modesty of his wife and her reverence for him and her reverence for God. She is not focused on the externals, verse 3, but the internals, verse 4, the Christian woman. And sometimes women are Christians, and they weren't Christians before they got saved, but they got saved. Now they're living with an unsaved husband, and the Bible says if he's pleased to dwell with her, don't leave him. You might win him by your conversation. He might get saved, and your children can be sanctified if just one parent is holy. So let's take a moment, look at the externals, ladies. Be careful about this. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel. Now, this obviously is talking about moderation, because it was taken to be literally, it means you shouldn't wear any clothes. And so we don't want to take this thing literally here. But it's referring to moderation in what you do with your hair. Moderation with jewelry, and moderation with your apparel. This same thought, I think, a little might be clarified a little bit more in a companion text, 1 Timothy 2:9. In like manner also, women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, gold, or pearls, or costly array, but with good works. And so it refers to here as costly array, and over here, the putting on of apparel. So, in other words, you don't have to have really expensive clothes. Don't go crazy with your hair, your jewelry. It's not the externals that is going to really influence a man, but the internals. Verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Well, this is what God values when he looks at the women that he made on this earth, and that is the woman who focuses on the inner man instead of the outer man. Now, I've heard verse 4 interpreted two different ways. Maybe both are correct. I don't know. It says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Some refer to this as the new man. Focus on the new man that is taught to us in the New Testament, how we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. When you're saved, a new man, if you will, a new woman is created in you. Ephesians 4, verse 24 says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so the hidden man of the heart could be a reference here to the new man. Focus on the new man and the effects the new man can have on your Christian character, producing in you the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Others I've heard interpret the hidden man of the heart, based on Genesis 3:16, as your husband. Focus on him. Genesis 3:16 says, thy desire shall be unto thy husband. That could be the hidden man of the heart. And that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. But here's the main thing, is that ladies get to the place where they're garnished more on the inside than the outside with a meek and a quiet spirit. And then it says, which is in the sight of God of great price. This is what God really, really values about a woman. When she can internally have a meek spirit and a quiet spirit. Now, meekness is inner strength. Meekness is not weakness. It's the inner strength to depend upon God, to not retaliate, to not fight back, but to have the strength, the faith, to leave it in God's hands, as we just saw in Christ's example, verse 23 of chapter 2, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. In other words, that's what Christ, so a woman cannot say, well, God doesn't know what I'm going through. Why? Because that's exactly what he went through when he was on the earth. And he committed those things into God's hands. And we need to also pray, because, I mean, you can blog about your husband, send out emails, send out texts, go to prayer meeting, tell everybody what a louse he is and everything like that. These people can't help your husband. But God can. God can. And if you just do right and you have that meek spirit and you pray to God for your husband, God can change him. God's pretty good at changing people. He's got quite a track record. And women need to have a meek spirit, that inner strength to just turn it over to God. And not retaliate, not try to get the last word in, you know, not win every conversation and win every fight. And then not only that, but something else that's extremely valuable to God is when he sees a woman have a quiet spirit. Now, this word quiet refers to tranquility and peace. It's that calm trust that faith can bring us to have in God. Just where everything's tranquil, everything's okay, there's no more raging sea, there's no more storm inside of us. God's just calmed us down. Our faith has been so perfected, we just say, well, God, you just got to take. It's possible for a woman to have meekness and quietness. Meekness and quietness are both rooted in faith. And faith is rooted in God's Word. So I want to encourage you to be a woman of the Word. I've noticed women of the Word are very rarely rattled. Because they know God. That's what. When you read the Bible, you learn about God. You learn about how great he is. You learn how about he could take care of anything. He can even take Nabal's out of a woman's life. If he has to. I mean, that's the extreme, but God can do it. And Abigail, she made out pretty well after that. Be a woman of the Word. Study the Word. Read the Word. Just read it constantly. And don't stop. You read it through once, read it through again, and again, and again, and again, and again. And this would be good preparation for marriage, if you're not married. And it'll be good preparation for you, if you are married, to just quit the fighting. And by the way, fight for your marriage, man. Fight the good fight if you're going to fight. Fight for your marriage, and this shows you how. This shows a lady how to fight for her marriage, and that's to be quiet and meek and turn it over to God. And then we have an example. You're not alone. Not only do you have the example of Christ in verses 19 through 25 in chapter 2, but it says this in verse 5, for after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God. There's the synonym for faith. I just said meekness and quietness are rooted in faith. the holy women of God in the past who trusted in God adorned themselves with these things, being in subjection to their own husbands. And one of the great examples is the next one, verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You know, we got a few faults of Sarah recorded for us in the Bible, but man, she followed that guy for a long time before God's will worked out in their life, didn't she? And the Bible says about Abraham, God spoke to Abraham, and the Bible says Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. Poor Sarah just had to follow him. And ladies, if you're going to have a Christian home, God is probably going to lead your husband to do some things, and he's probably not going to ask you about it. And this is where either meekness and quietness is going to take over your spirit, or fear and terror. Now that's what the words in verse 6 mean when it says afraid and amazement. Afraid is a reference to fear. Amazement is a synonym in the Bible for terror. And it's possible for marriage to cause some women to be fearful and even terrorized by what God may actually be leading. Her husband to do. I mean, look, there's been more than one example of men who've honestly been called by God to be maybe a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary or something, and then just total of fear took over the woman. Total terror, and she said, we're not going to do that. And he was stopped dead in his tracks from doing God's will because his wife wouldn't be in subjection to him while he was in subjection to God's will. I'm serious, that happens. That happens. It's happened to a lot of young Bible college students who got married in Bible college, and then as they began to walk forward in the ministry, she said, We ain't doing this. We're not doing this. I'm looking for security. I'm looking for a nice house. I'm looking for marriage. I'm looking for kids. I'm looking for, you know, this is what I want you for. Not God's will. Security. Now, what woman doesn't like security? But God's will doesn't always give us security. It gives us a promise that he'll meet all of our needs. But, man, you don't know where you're going. Abraham didn't. But Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and she just followed him, and boy, that was quite a journey. That was quite a journey. Sarah's a hero to you ladies. And, man, there's got to be some, you know, Mrs. Lewis here, I'm sure there's times where you probably said, what are we doing here? But you just followed Travis as God was leading Pastor Lewis. Off to the Philippines you go, you know, and 13 years over there. Amen. So, ladies, meekness and quietness or fear and terror? What's going to rule your spirit? Well, if you're a woman of the word, eventually the meekness and quietness. And you say, God, just tell my husband whatever you want him to do. I'll do it with him. And I thank the Lord for a wife like that. I think she has a meek and quiet spirit. She has a very contented spirit. She really does. She has a very contented spirit. I can't buy her anything. Really, I've tried. She's just satisfied. I like that. That's been very easy on me. For sure. Now someone says, but the husbands, they only get one verse. How come the women get six? What's that all about? Well, let's close with this, verse 7. Look how it starts, though. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. That's quite a start. What does that encompass? The whole Bible. And likewise, you husbands, do everything I said in the Bible. All right? That's a little more than six verses. Okay, just study the Bible. Everything I said for you to do, do that. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Live with your wife according to the book. Giving honor unto the wife. Honor, that means to exalt men. Some men tear down women. You know, women are equals with men. Did you know that? For in Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female. They're equal. They're equal with men. Our roles are different, but we're equal. It's kind of like church here. We're all equal. I'm equal with you. I'm no higher than you. My role is different. I'm the pastor. But boy, in the eyes of God, I'm no better than a little kid that comes on the bus. We're equal. Men and women are equal. But roles are different. You know, I'm equal with Donald Trump as an American. You know that? I'm as much of a human being as he is. I'm as much an American as he is. But his role's bigger. His role's higher. So I submit to his role because that office has been ordained of God. He's no better than me. He just has a higher role. So I submit to him. I submit to him. But we need to give honor unto the wife. Men, God's watching us. Some men are so derogatory towards women. They just tear down. They got some kind of a problem with women. They really do. Some men. I hope that's not a big problem in our church. But some men, the way I hear them talk to their wives and talk to women, man, I just cringe. Like, oh, you can forget your prayer life, buddy. I'm serious. You better get that attitude straightened out. The Lord Jesus, he'll save a woman just as fast as he'll save a man. He'll answer a woman's prayer just as fast as he'll answer a man's prayer. He'll show her what the scriptures mean as fast as he'll show a man what the scriptures mean. And he'll use her to win souls as fast as he'll use a woman. And you know, there's this equality in Christ of male and female. But roles are different. But we're supposed to honor our wives, not be derogatory towards them and tear them down and think we're some kind of a boss or a dictator in our house and like she's our maid or our floor mat that we wipe our feet on every time we're in a bad mood. You can forget your prayer life. Just forget it. It's not happening. But boy, when God sees a man honor his wife, and he just goes through life and says, Lord, I'm not worthy of her. I married up, and I just want to thank you. He takes care of her, and he spoils her, and he meets her needs, and just tries to minister. Remember, I teach the men about your wife is a triumvirate. She's a body, a spirit, and a soul. Body, take care of her physical needs. Spirit, take care of her emotional needs. Soul, take care of her spiritual needs. That's what it means, dwell with her according to knowledge. And you look at your wife, you make sure she's healthy in all three areas the best you can, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And that's when you become a good steward of the wife God gave you. And when God sees you taking care of the wife he gave you, then when you ask for something else, he says, okay. Okay. I could trust you with my daughter, amen. That's something that kind of makes me shudder inside sometimes. My wife was God's daughter before I married her. And she's going to be God's daughter after death separates me from Leslie in our marriage bonds. God's daughter. God's daughter. I used to promise Roy when he was alive, I'm going to take care of your daughter, I promise you. I said that to him many times. I promise you I'll do my best to take care of your daughter, best I can. We need to say that to God, man. I'll take care of your daughter, Lord. I'm a steward. She's a sacred trust you've given to me. I'll take care of her the best I can. Then God says, okay, I think I'll answer your prayers. I like that. I have two daughters, and I'm a nice guy, I think. But man, if somebody messed with one of my daughters, I'm going to get violent. I don't know what I'll do, but I would do something. Maybe some army training will kick in or something. I'm serious. You don't mess with my daughters. And God's a better father than I'll ever be. And you honor your wife because she's God's daughter. And you honor her because she's the weaker vessel. And we're heirs together. This isn't just for men. Marriage isn't for men's benefit. We're heirs together of the grace of God. And then God says, okay. Got any prayer requests? See, I prayed for a wife. I started when I was 16 praying. God gave me a good wife. So now if I take care of what God gave me in prayer, then when I pray for something else, God said, all right, okay. The old illustration, you know, if you came over to my house and you borrowed my push lawnmower and said, yeah, go ahead, got to mow my lawn, and then you bring it back and it's in pieces, tires are off of it, engine's smoking because you didn't put oil in it, and you park it there and somehow you wreck the body on it and the handles and all that kind of stuff. Then you said, hey, can I use your snowblower? I'm going to say, no, you can't use my snowblower. You wrecked my lawnmower. I can let you wreck that. I know that's a little simplified illustration here, but, you know, we got to take care of our wives. Ladies, take care of your husbands. And Valentine's Day, just think about marriage again and think about, you know, we're trying to have a revival in our church. Trying to have a revival in our country. What's hindering a revival from coming? Sometimes it's prayer. And what's hindering prayer? Sometimes it's our marriages. We're not trying. We're not trying. I encourage you to work on your marriage. And it takes work. If there's some things wrong, man, don't quit. Don't say, well, we're just like this and we've been like this for 40 years. Well, change. Finish strong. Finish strong. And this is always a good time just to renew your marriage vows, your commitment to each other, Valentine's Day. And if you never thought of it before, then at least do it for the church. At least do it for Christ. At least do it for revival so our prayers won't be hindered. Let's pray. Father, we pray for good marriages. And Lord, we thank you for the time we've had tonight and the testimonies. And Lord, just the instruction of the Word of God. We thank you that whether we're husbands or wives, if we're having suffering in our marriages, help us to remember Christ suffered, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And help us to remember that when he reviled, he didn't revile back. When he was threatened, he didn't threaten back. He just committed it to God. And he bore the burden in his own body. He just took it And likewise, wives, likewise, husbands, we have an example in Christ to follow. Help us. Lord, help the wives to focus on the internal, to saturate their heart, their spirit with the Word of God, not the external. And Lord, just give them grace. Please, Lord, we're praying for even better marriages in our church. Praying that this church would not only be a place where souls are saved, but families are saved, marriages are saved. And for those that it didn't work out, Lord, maybe they'll marry again. Maybe some of these young people get married. God, help them to marry someone they can really get along with and really take care of as a sacred trust. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just close and sing page 130. When we think of the sufferings of Christ, we think of the cross.